I have to admit, I always struggle with what to say on these special occasions, because at least for myself, these stories are so familiar. There's never been a Christmas I haven't gathered with at least my family, or most of the time with God's people on Christmas Eve and read this story. And it's a familiar one. I'm sorry. I must admit I'm struggling. Knowing this is the last time I'm going to see your face for the next month. But we're here tonight because we love the Savior who has been born. We came. Well, the whole world is telling us to stay home. And I trust the only reason you came was because you love the Savior who has been born. It's an interesting season. And as we think about this story, and I'm not going to comment on it, I'm not going to try and teach you about it, but I want us to just pause for a few minutes and to think what this Christmas season, as we retreat into our homes and stay there, what should fill my mind and my heart in the days ahead? And I want to actually point us to the simple responses that we read primarily in Luke to the birth of the Savior, as we see people indeed responding to the fact that Christ was born. And we find this wonderful little phrase in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary, the shepherds have come and they've worshipped, and then it says in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all of these things. You read the same thing at the end of the chapter after they've gone to the temple to consecrate Jesus after the eighth day and or for the day of purification, and you've had the situation there with both Simeon and Anna, and then they've actually, it's after Jesus goes missing on them when he's 12 years old in the temple that these words actually come. In verse 51 of the chapter, it says, his mother, that would be Mary, treasured up all of these things in her heart. And so the first thing we are to do as we contemplate the, as Jan put it at the beginning of our service, the beginning of our salvation story, this is something to be treasured. When Jesus grew up, he would tell a story. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and following. He told a parable of a man who found a treasure in a field. And he went away and he sold everything he had so that he could purchase that field. The things that have drawn us here together tonight are things worth giving up everything. Everything in life. Just to attain it. And on that, we'll call it the Christmas night, on the night of Christ's birth, and Mary held Jesus and gazed upon him as he lay in the manger. She understood the gift that baby was. She'd seen the angel. She had been directed of God. She knew, as the song that we all know, that when she kissed her little baby, she kissed the face of God. And this was precious. Precious to her. Treasure these things. The second thing that we find in that same verse is Mary treasures and values this gift of love from the Father. She also pondered these things in her heart, the verse says. She pondered them. What does it mean to ponder something? It's more than you hear something interesting and you think, oh, that's interesting. When you ponder something, you think on it, you meditate on it, you seek to understand it. You wrestle with it, you grapple with it, you take it apart and examine it from every angle and put it back together. Mary understood the significance of what was happening around her, and she pondered these things in her heart. Well, what is there to ponder? Well, we need to ponder why it was necessary for this child to be born. Why did this baby have to come at all? Well, the answer is we're broken. All of us. Because of our sin. And alienated from God. Not God's design for us. By any means. And so this Christmas season, I hope you will take time to ponder your brokenness and your sin. And to realize that that was the reason the child had to be born. And we ought to ponder who exactly it is that this child is, to realize that God's salvation plan needed a man to accomplish salvation, but no mere man could accomplish salvation. And so God himself, in the person of his Son, stepped into time, born as a baby, laid in a manger. God became man. Emmanuel, God is with us. We have sung this evening. And so we are broken. God came to deal with that brokenness. And even at the manger, there is the shadow of the cross. I know I've talked in the past about my parents, particularly my mom's, I think it's beyond love, it might be infatuation, with nativity scenes. I think last count there was well over 50 in the house. They have one that's got a light in the back of it, and the way the light comes out of it, it actually casts the shadow of a cross over the manger. And we see this, we didn't read Matthew chapter 1, but we see this in, well, I've got my Bible right here. We see when the angel comes to Joseph, and tells Joseph that this child is of the Holy Spirit. And then she says that she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. God became man and dwelt among us so that he could save us. We need saving. Christ came to save. And we ought to ponder then, as we think about this, how we ought to live because this child came. How we ought to think for us this Christmas season, our mind not just rest on the babe in the manger, but we ought to trace with him as he grew up and as he lived and as he ministered and as he taught and as he died and as he rose and as he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We ought to think about who this man is and what he has accomplished and how it affects us. And how ought it affect us? Well, first, it should cause us to turn from our sin, to place our trust, our hope, our belief in him. And then having believed, we forsake all. We sell all of our worldly possessions to buy the field with the treasure. We obey. We follow. We love. So this Christmas season, that you will take the opportunity to ponder these things. And the more you ponder them, the more you understand them, the more you will treasure them. But there's a third response, one we see both in Luke and in Matthew, that this then, as we think about these things, then produces in us that third and final response that I want to direct our attention to tonight, and that is that of worship. That of worship. As you read the Christmas story, it is full of those who would worship the king. The shepherds, and immediately following the in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them." The shepherds had that frightening experience out in the field as the skies lit up and the angels announced the birth of the king, and they said, "Let's go, let's see this." And they go to Bethlehem, they find the child, they see exactly what God has said he has done. Is that not the character of our God? And as they walk away, having realized that they have seen God incarnate, having seen the Savior of the world, they glorify God and praise him. That is our natural response to these truths. If we believe them, we can't not worship him. The wise men as well. And I know the wise men weren't at the manger. Sorry to spoil that for you if you didn't know that. The wise men weren't there. They came later. And they came to the house where they were staying. And they brought their gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, these things picturing who Christ is as prophet, priest, and king. As the ruler and the savior of humanity. Gifts fit for a king. Wise men. People of prestige and power coming and kneeling before a young child and worshiping him. And as every time I think of them bringing their gifts, my mind goes to that story of David in the Old Testament who wanted the field and the threshing floor to make an altar and to worship God. And the owner of the threshing floor said, "I'll give it to you." And David says, "No way. I'll pay you what it's worth, because I will not offer worship to my God that has cost me nothing." These kings came bringing costly, costly gifts as an act of worship. They worshiped the king because that's what he deserves. And I find it very interesting to contrast their response to the birth of the king with what was happening in Jerusalem. Because in Matthew chapter 2 there, we read that here come these wise men from a far country in the east. They come, and they come to Jerusalem, right? That's the city of the king. They expect to find the king in the city of the king. And they ask, well, where's the king of the Jews going to be born? And what do? They get all the Bible scholars together. And they consult the scriptures. And they say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod, the king, the puppet king, the cruel, terrible king, finds information from them because he intends to kill the child. You read about that in chapter 2 as well. And then who sets out the few miles distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Just the pagan kings, just the pagan wise men. While the religious establishment couldn't be bothered to take a half a day's trip to Bethlehem to see if these things are so. May we not be like the religious establishment who can't really truly be bothered with the most glorious things that have ever happened. And then there's Herod, whose response was to attempt to kill the child, to oppose him, as the world always does. The world is always opposed to the truth of the gospel and will squash it any way it can. And so we find that we should treasure the gospel, treasure the Christmas story, treasure the Savior, ponder who he is and what he has done, and let that drive us to obedience. And there's a fourth thing that jumped out at me as I read this even now, and it's not in my notes, but you find, and this is a great statement, when the wise men saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceedingly great, the ESV says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's great. He can't pile enough adjectives and adverbs together to describe the joy that filled their hearts because God was guiding them and leading them to the Savior. And with everything that's going on, I hope your hearts and your minds are filled with the joy of the Lord because the Savior has come and he has overcome and he is going to come and make this all right again. Let me lead us in a time of prayer of thankfulness to God for what he has accomplished. Lord God, we bow before you, trying in many ways, Father, to hang on to our traditions that we have that give us a sense of peace and comfort this year. But Father, those aren't the things that draw us here. What draws us here is the wonder of the true Christmas story, of how you have accomplished our salvation through the gift of your Son. God, as we leave here tonight, may we treasure and ponder these things. And as we wake up in the morning, may our first thoughts be not the presents under the tree, but the gift that has already been given in Christ. And may you fill our hearts with joy and belief in this child. And in that belief, may we know the peace that the angels pronounced over the terrified shepherds. May we know your pleasure, that having saved us and adopted us as your children, we are precious in your sight, and you are not going to lose us, and that there's nothing in this world that can harm us, because you are our God. And so, Father, will you continue to stir up these things in our hearts, and we express our joy and our praise and our thankfulness to you for what you have accomplished 2,000 years ago, for your glory and the demonstration of your grace, and for our eternal good. We thank you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.